Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Thanks, Pastor Josh. Well, hey, y'all. Good morning. Thank you so much for being here. We're honored to have you with us, especially if you're a guest today. If you're newer to Pleasant Valley and would like to consider getting involved in the church or just learning more, we have what we call our Discover class coming up 2 weeks from today during this service, Sunday morning, June 23rd at 9:30 a.m. It's just a one-hour class for you to learn more about Pleasant Valley and next steps on how to get connected here. We'd love to have you for that. You can see more information in your program. Secondly, the reason this church exists is to saturate this city with the gospel and to engage the nations with the glory and knowledge of God so that every tongue, tribe, and nation will bow the knee to Jesus. And so we're excited that this Saturday, Pastor Andy and his wife Taryn are heading out to the Czech Republic to care for our missionaries, Josh and Marie Ehlers, who are there planting a gospel church in a very atheistic country. So be in prayer for them as they travel and for the Ehlers and the work Jesus continues to do among the Czech people. And with that, I think when we come to worship, sometimes we think about, well, worship is when I sing or it's when I hear the sermon or when I pray. But we forget that giving is actually a part of worship too. So I think for me, growing up, when they would pass the offering plate, it felt very much like something you have to do out of a sense of duty or obligation, or you'd almost be guilt tripped into it. It's not the heart of God. God says that He loves a cheerful giver. So I just want to encourage you, when you come on Sundays, giving is actually an act of worship. It's giving back to God a portion of what He's blessed us with. And we do that because we love Him and we want to see His gospel spread to places like the Czech Republic. So if the Lord is inviting you to worship Him today through giving, you can do that at any of the black offering boxes on your way out or on our church website. Well, I want to tell you a story about a woman who grew up as a little girl. All she wanted to do was be a mama one day. And so she played with all the baby dolls and she would braid their hair and she would give them baths and pretend like she was their mama. Well, fast forward about 18, 20 years and she gets married. And the first 2 years of her marriage are pretty good in that she has a good life, a good job, a good church. But there was just something missing. There was just this itch in her soul that she just really wanted to be a mom. That was her one hope and dream. And so it finally happened. The morning sickness goes to the Walgreens, gets the pregnancy test. It's positive. And so her and her husband for the next 9 months are just on cloud nine. So excited for their first child to be born. And then it happens on one fall morning, about 3 a.m., this little baby boy is born, and he is a spitting image of his mother with a head full of hair. And so the first several days, it's just joy and happiness and celebration and tears of joy and a million pictures uploaded on Facebook and Instagram, and life just could not be better. But then one day, everything just changed. And all of a sudden, the joy just turned into overwhelming sadness for this mom. The tears of happiness turned into tears of despair. The excitement that she felt, all of a sudden, she was just consumed with feelings of hopelessness. The laughter turned into just inconsolable weeping. She was a Christian, so she would try to pray, but couldn't really get the words out. She would try to read her Bible, but she couldn't see through the tears. And walks in the park with a baby in the stroller turned into lying in the bed, crying underneath the covers all day and all night. And the prayer, oh God, thank you for this amazing child, turned into, oh God, where are you? And it was my wife. It was our first child. And it's called depression. For years, I prided myself on my ability to be happy. And I would internally, subconsciously judge people that weren't. And people that would be sad and depressed, I'd be like, man, what's their deal? Like, their life isn't that bad. Like, suck it up, buttercup. Like, don't you believe in Jesus? I mean, and so when my wife Annie had severe, debilitating postpartum depression, I tried to say the right things as a husband, but on the inside, I was judging her. I was so frustrated with her. Because I was thinking, Annie, you have the most amazing, beautiful baby boy. Like, why are you sad? Like, you're a Christian. You're supposed to be happy. Like, why are you crying all the time? Why won't you leave the room? Like, don't you trust in God? I was insensitive. I was naive. I was a fool. And then it happened to me. So fast forward 7 years, August 2014, I wrote these words in my journal. I woke up early this morning to the sound of pouring rain and thunder. It was dark throughout the house from the clouds. There's no sunshine in sight, and there could not be a more accurate representation of the state of my soul. Yesterday was a nightmare. My soul dipped lower than it's ever been before. For the first time in nearly 9 years, I cried. I wanted to cry more, but I was too prideful to cry in front of my wife and kids. My faith in Jesus is so weak right now. I'm literally holding on to Jesus by a thread. As soon as I wake up in the morning, I'm overwhelmed with sadness and despair. I'm sitting here crying for no reason. The clouds won't lift. I feel no hope. There's some part of me that wonders if I'll ever be happy again. Am I even a Christian? During that season in 2014, I thought about quitting the ministry. I wanted to quit the ministry. And there are times when it wouldn't have bothered me if I would not have woken up. I was convinced that Annie and my kids in this church would be better off without me. So through the years, Annie and I have learned that depression is real, and we've learned that it happens to Christians too. But James is not supposed to be that way, because we're Christians, and Christians are supposed to be happy because Jesus is raised from the dead. I mean, the old hymns tell us we're supposed to be happy. Like that song by Isaac Watts, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" Look at the words. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. One person said, and I quote, "I cannot bear to sing that line, and now I am happy all the day." I don't know anyone who is happy all the day. We put those kinds of people in institutions. No offense if that's you, we're happy for you. But we think you're full of it too. Happy all the day, happy all the time. Well, what about the dear sister that actually wrote to me yesterday? And she said, "Hey, Jameis, I'm feeling so low tonight. I could literally crawl up in a ball and go to sleep and never wake up." That's a senior adult woman of God. Or what about the man that wrote to me, "Jameis, I've been waiting for God to remove the depression from my life for over 20 years. I've never been able to share my struggles with others because of the stigma attached to this illness." He says, "I've been fronting for a long time." And I think he's right that in Christianity, there's this stigma that is often associated with sadness and depression. And so we're afraid to talk about it. And so we put on a mask. And we pretend like we've got it all together, because that's what Christians are supposed to do. And so we see people in the hallway at church like, "Hey, how you doing?" Like, "Oh, man, I'm hashtag blessed." But for many in the church, we smile and we say all the Christian-y things that we're supposed to say, but really we feel like our soul is disintegrating from within. And some of you are there right now, and if that's you, I just want you to know that you're not alone. And this church is a safe place for you to be sad. And this church is a safe place for you to take off the mask, and you don't have to pretend here. And the presence of Jesus is the safest place in the world for you to fall apart, because Jesus gets it. So we're in our sermon series, Seasons of the Soul. And today and last week, we're talking about the dark night of the soul that is most likely for every Christian at some point in your sanctification process. You're going to go through a season or seasons, a spiritual desert or darkness or sadness or despair or a faith crisis of some kind. And we see that in Psalm 42. The context is the man that is writing this psalm is someone who worked in the temple. He was essentially a worship pastor. He was employed to play music in the temple. Scholars think he was kidnapped from the temple. So he's deeply depressed because he's been taken probably 150 miles away from Jerusalem. And so he's sad because not only has he been probably kidnapped, but he's away from the presence of God in the temple. And so he doesn't feel God anymore. He feels like God has abandoned him. And so Psalm 42 and actually 43 is his journal entry of spiritual depression. And he begins the psalm like this in verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Can you hear the desperation in the sound of his voice? This is a desperate man. Oftentimes you'll see a beautiful painting like this about this verse. And at the bottom of the painting, you'll see, you know, so you got the deer gracefully, drinking the water from the beautiful stream. And then at the bottom of the painting, it'll say, as a deer panteth for flowing streams, so panteth my soul for you, O God. And this is blissful, amazing picture. But that could not be further from what Psalm 42 actually is. Psalm 42 is not a man saying, I'm like a graceful doe sipping water by the beautiful stream in May. Psalm 42 is a man that says, I'm like a deer that's been hit by a Mack truck on Interstate 64, and I'm lying bleeding out on the side of the road, and I'm thirsting and I'm dying. Where is God? That's Psalm 42. This is a man who, like a hit deer, is unable to find water, so his soul is bleeding out, and he feels like God has abandoned him. He does the same thing in verse 9. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? In other words, God, you're supposed to be my rock. And in some sense, intellectually, I know you're the rock, but you don't feel like my rock right now. Where are you? Have you ever felt like God has forgotten you? Have you ever felt like God is just so far away? And you try to pray, but the words don't come out right. And you try to read your Bible, but you can't see through the tears. And if that's you, you're not alone. In verse 3, the writer says, my tears have been my food day and night. If sometimes you cry yourself to sleep, you're not alone in that. He says, notice how he does self-talk here. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? In other words, what's wrong with me? Why can't I be happy? In verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. In verse 9, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? In verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? He does the same thing in the next chapter in verse 5. Why are you cast down? Why the turmoil? But Psalm 42 is not the only psalm. All throughout the Psalms, you see this theme of lament. Psalm chapter 6, verse 3, my soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? In other words, God, how much longer until you come and wipe these tears from my eyes? God, where are you? And then in verse 6, he says, I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. In chapter 13, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? In chapter 88, O Lord, O God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. And then in verse 8, God, I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. I've cried all the tears that I can cry. My eyes are bloodshot, and they think I've been drinking, but I've not been drinking. I'm just so sad. In chapter 31, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye is wasted from grief. My soul and my body also, my whole body hurts because my soul is bleeding out and my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. And I could go on and on, but in the book of Psalms, Psalms of lament or sadness outnumber Psalms of happiness or praise 2-1. In other words, the longest book in the Bible, the people who wrote it were essentially sad twice as much as they were happy. One of the things I love so much about the Bible is how brutally honest it is. If Christianity were made up, the Bible wouldn't do things like this. The Bible is so honest. The writer of Lamentations, look at what he cries out in chapter 3. He says, my soul is excluded from peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Maybe you can relate. Now, I read us these verses because I want us to hear from the people who God used to write scripture that you can be a Christian, you can be a child of God, and still be really sad and to find yourself in utter despair or even wondering, where is God? It doesn't mean you're not a Christian because our faith doesn't always make us happy. C.S. Lewis, one of the great Christian writers, tragically lost his wife to cancer and he almost lost his faith. He wrote a book called A Grief Observed where he details his battle with spiritual depression. And Lewis wrote, quote, talk to me about the truth of religion and I'll listen gladly. Talk to me about the duty of religion and I'll listen submissively. But don't come talking to me about the consolations or comforts of religion or I shall suspect that you don't understand. And Lewis found his faith again, but not before he went through a terrible dark night of the soul. So the question is why? Why do we get so sad sometimes? Why depression? Well, there's various reasons. For some, it's purely physiological or chemical. It can come from a shortage of serotonin or dopamine. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and increasing studies are even showing the connection between inflammation and depression, or an underactive thyroid, or Hashimoto's, for example, and depression. So there's all these physiological factors that are totally out of our hands. Of course, it could be related to hormones, like with postpartum. Some 80% of postpartum mothers experience some form of the baby blues, some more severe than others. But for others, depression can be caused by stress and major life events. A study showed that the more high stress points you have in a concentrated point of time, the more likely you are to have depression. Listen, every soul has a breaking point. So a new job or moving off to college or a breakup, a divorce, the loss of a loved one, an illness, the last child leaves the home and it's the empty nest. Depression can be the result of some kind of abuse that's been experienced in our past. Often depression is associated with addiction. Sometimes it's more of a spiritual depression. Now, I want to be gentle but clear here. Certainly not always. But in some cases, our spiritual depression is the result of some sin in our life that we're holding on to and not turning over to Jesus. And so as I read this passage, I just want, if you're in a state of perpetual despair or sadness or depression, I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit if there's something there. So I'm going to give you an example in Psalm 38 of a man who was spiritually depressed because of his sin. He says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation, God. There is no health in my bones because of my sin." Sometimes physiological and mental health issues are a direct result of our sin. He says, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Oh Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me." And then in verse 18, he says, why? "I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin." So, certainly not always, but depression or sadness can be a form of God's discipline for our disobedience. Friends, when we live in sin and we don't turn from our sin, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, He is the one who gives us peace and joy. So, friends, just to be direct, if we're abusing alcohol or pills or drugs, it's very likely we're going to be spiritually depressed. If we're sleeping with someone we're not married to, we're not going to feel the closeness of God. We're going to be sad and depressed. If we're living in bitterness, we're not going to feel the nearness of God, and it can cause depression. If we're mistreating or disrespecting our spouse, our prayers are going to be hindered, Peter says. We're not going to be happy with God. Kids, teens, if you're lying to or deceiving or disobeying your parents, you're not going to be happy. It's going to lead to spiritual sadness and depression. And so it's just good to ask the Holy Spirit, if you're in one of these seasons, to say, "God, is there, search me and know me. Is there anything in me, Lord, you're calling me to turn from that might be causing my deep despair?" Now, other times, we're depressed for apparently no reason at all, other than the fact that we live in a broken world. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in the 19th century, his whole life until the day that he died, experienced what he called the dark night of the soul. Spurgeon wrote, "You may be surrounded with all the comforts of life and yet be in wretchedness more gloomy than death. You may have no outward cause whatever for sorrow, and yet if the mind be dejected, the brightest sunshine will not relieve your gloom." So sometimes as a Christian, you're sad and you're depressed and you don't know why. You look out on the porch and it's like the sun is shining and I got a good life and I got a roof over my head, and yet I feel no hope. All right, I want to do two things in our remaining time. First, some words of counsel to those of us who have friends or loved ones facing depression. And then we'll conclude with words of encouragement for those who are currently facing sadness or depression. Okay, so first, if you have a friend or a colleague or a coworker or a neighbor or a spouse or a child or an uncle, a niece, someone who right now is depressed, these are good words for us. Number one, don't judge them and assume there is some hidden sin or spiritual immaturity in their life. It's quite possible that your loved one's depression has nothing at all to do with their spiritual maturity or lack thereof. It doesn't mean they don't have faith. It doesn't mean they don't love Jesus. So don't judge them or look down on them. Don't roll your eyes on the inside of them when they're sad. Don't make the mistake that I made the first time. Secondly, never tell a depressed person just to get over it. It's not that simple. If it were, they would just get over it.
I can tell you, nobody wants to be sad. Nobody wakes up every day and says, I think I'll just cry all day. That sounds awesome. Friends, the truth is people that have depression would do virtually anything in their power to get rid of it. So don't be insensitive. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you be extra gracious and extra gentle. Listen, because if you've not been in their shoes, you don't get it. If they could just snap out of it, they would. Nobody likes waking up wishing they wouldn't have. Third, don't try to rationalize with them and tell them their life really isn't that bad. I tried that too. Like, Annie, you got a baby boy. Like, you got me. I mean, you got an amazing life. Why are you so... Here's 1,000 blessings in your life. Why are you so sad? So there's actually a science to this. One of the primary characteristics of depression is it can make a person unable to correctly see reality. So like rationalization does not work with a depressed person. So don't try that. Don't like give them a list. Here's the pros, here's the cons. Okay, just be happy now. Like it doesn't work that way. So you have to be extra sensitive and gracious. Four, don't get upset or be offended when a depressed person doesn't call or text you back. One of the basic symptoms of depression is a lack of desire to be in the presence of other people. Depressed people often want nothing more than to be alone. So you have to keep pursuing them, be a friend to them, crawl through their window if you have to. And one day in the middle of mine, somebody came to check in on me, a friend, and I literally hid in the bathroom. But he kept ringing the stupid doorbell, and he kept beating on the door. And finally, out of anger, I let him in. Like, would you freaking leave me alone? I just don't want to talk to you right now. But he pursued me. He was a friend. Gotta be that kind of friend. Don't get offended if they don't call you back. It's not personal. They're sad. Number five, pray for them, weep with them, hold them. Sometimes you need not say a word. People with depression don't need lectures from those of us that are doing well. They just need to know that we're there. They just need our presence. When Annie and I were in the middle of it one time, we had a couple come to our house and they brought an apple pie and some grapes. I thought the grapes was an interesting choice. I guess that was more for Annie. The pie was more for me. But, you know, they didn't come giving us 37 podcasts on how to be happy, and they didn't give us all these books to read on joy. They just sat with us. We would cry. They would cry. And God used their presence to help us. So don't feel like you got to have all the answers. Just be present. Number six, when they are in a position to listen, point them to Jesus and encourage them with God's word. But again, not in a preachy kind of way. In particular, point them to the Psalms. When I'm depressed, I live in the Psalms. So maybe text them a Psalm of the day. That could be helpful. Seventh, if necessary, get them help. So some cases of depression are temporary and they don't really need external help, but others are very serious and they need serious help. But often the person battling the depression is not able to recognize they need the help, A, or B, they're simply not in the mental state to take the initiative to get help, to set up an appointment with the doctor or the counselor, or to physically get themselves there. Often they'll have an appointment with the doctor and they'll cancel the day of. So you have to know this. And so what you have to do is be a friend or a loved one who will take the initiative for them, knowing they cannot do it for themselves. And so you may need to go to their house proactively. You may need to call the doctor for them and physically pick them up and take them to the doctor. You might need to have an intervention if necessary, if the depression is severe enough. I'm going to tell you a story that is hard to tell, but I kind of wrestled with the Lord on it, but somebody I think needs to hear this. I have a reminder in my phone. It's been there 4 years now. And the reminder just says, call. And then it has a name of a pastor friend whose name I won't tell you. That pastor friend is dead. He took his life. After a brutal season of burnout and depression. And I leave that reminder in my phone to call him because 3 months before he took his life, I put that reminder in there to reach out to him. I didn't know him that well. He was like a friend of a friend, but I felt like God put it on my heart to drive down to where he lived and just to visit with him and maybe I could help somehow. So I had the reminder on my phone to reach out to him and life got busy. And the reminder would pop up, like, I'll call him next week. Well, next week never came. And I get the message one day that he took his life. Who knows if I could have made a difference or not, but I leave his name and that reminder to call him on my phone and I'll probably never delete it. Because every time I see it, it's a sober reminder. People are hurting. Don't wait to reach out to someone who is hurting. Get them help now and do it while you still can. All right, lastly, to those of you who are currently facing depression or sadness in your life, the demonic realm, so principalities, powers of darkness, I believe they've taken notice of you and they will invest their full power in speaking lies into your head. The devil and his armies are evil and wicked and cruel, and they will show you no mercy when you're depressed, but they will pounce on you. They see you as vulnerable. They see you as a setting duck, and they will unleash hell on you to torment you. And so if you're depressed right now, you almost need to assume that the voices you're hearing in your head and the things that are popping up in your head, they're lies from hell. So if you're hearing, you're worthless. God doesn't love you. You're a phony. Your friends and family would be better off without you. You're not even a Christian. You just need to assume you're being lied to. Brothers and sisters, your life matters. You have value and dignity and worth. You are made in God's image. If you're in Christ, God chose you before the foundation of the world. You're precious to him. He loves you. Now look, I know this is hard when you're depressed. I've been there. I get it. But hear me out. When you're depressed, you have to learn to discipline yourself, not to rely upon your subjective feelings. Because when you're depressed, you're not going to feel like God loves you. You just need to know that ahead of time. You're not going to feel like God is there. So when you're depressed, you got to learn not to rely on your feelings, but you have to trust in the objective word of God. What we feel is not true often when we're depressed, but what God's word says is always true. So you have to read the word, even if you have to force yourself to do it, and choose to believe it, even if you don't feel it. Because even though you don't feel God, he is objectively there. So feelings often don't match reality. You just got to know that. You may not experience his presence. You may not get the Holy Spirit goosebumps at church, but you can trust his word. He will not leave you. He is for you. When I get depressed, one of the primary manifestations for me is guilt. There's a science behind that too, but it's very common. I can just be crushed in paralyzing guilt. And it's like there's this this video in my mind of all of my failures and all of my sins, and they torment me. I mean, man, recently when my mom died, I mean, there's all kinds of grief in that anyway, but a particular form of depression that just crushed me was just this guilt that I didn't go see her enough before she died, and I didn't even want to get out of the bed. I'm just crushing myself. Whispers, "You're a terrible son. Shame on you." You know, guilt that you're not the dad you need to be, and your kids are going to grow up and they're all going to need therapy because you're a terrible dad, and you're not the husband you need to be. You weren't there for that church member when they were suffering. So listen, when you hear these voices in your head, here's what you got to do. Lloyd Jones says, you got to stop listening to yourself and you got to start preaching to yourself. No, shut up, Edwards. Listen for a moment. You are not guilty before God. Jesus says there is no condemnation for you. Jesus says your sins have been washed away. You've been made new. You bear your sins. So don't listen to yourself when you're depressed. Talk back to yourself. Speak truth. Secondly, if you're depressed, you need Christian community. You need people in your life. Now look, I get it. Your tendency is you want to isolate. You want to lock yourself in that room with a thing of ice cream, and you want to turn the lights off, and you want to watch Netflix for 12 hours, and you don't want to talk to nobody. I get it. But you need godly people, and you need encouragement. If you're facing a season of depression right now, I want to create a space for you to take a first step towards help. Annie and I are going to host just what we're calling a depression support circle. It's going to be simple, informal. It's going to be a week from tomorrow night. So if you want to put this in your calendar, I don't want you to forget. We'll try to remind you next week. But Monday night, June 17th, 6:30 p.m., we'll meet in a room right up here at the front of the church. And we're just going to set up chairs in a circle in a room. And anyone that's struggling with depression, we want you to come. We'll facilitate the time. And look, you don't have to say a word. It's not going to be one of those deals where it's like, okay, now you have to talk. But just your sitting there will let us know you need prayer and we'll pray for you. But others, maybe you would like to share, and you'll have that opportunity to open up. It's going to be a safe, judgment-free zone, confidentiality. It's just a first step for someone that's struggling to get help. And we just want you to know, we've been in your shoes, and you don't have to do this by yourself. This church is going to be with you, and we love you. It's a safe place to be sad. All right, number three, if you need to get on antidepressants, it's okay. One of the lies from the enemy is if you get on depression medicine, you don't have enough faith. If you really trusted God, you wouldn't need that. Well, as we say back where I'm from in Katy's, Kentucky, that's hogwash. That's stupid. God created us mind, soul, and body. God himself took upon a body in the person of Jesus. And so part of our bodies is our brain, which is affected by the fall. And our brain has chemical levels that can affect our moods and state of mind. So if we have a toothache, we take an aspirin. If we have high blood pressure, we have no problem taking a pill. And not always, but sometimes medicine can be a helpful means of common grace from the Lord to help us in our battle with depression. So if that's you, I just want to say there's no condemnation for that. There's no shame. It doesn't mean you don't love God. It doesn't mean you don't have faith. It just means your body, like mine, is affected by the fall. Moment of vulnerability here. Years ago, when I was struggling so bad for the first time, I resisted medication and counselors and people saying I should consider it. And, you know, I said, I'm a pastor. Like, I can't do that. I can't be on antidepressants. Like, what if the people in the church find out? Like, how can they trust a pastor who needs help? My wife, Annie, said, if you won't do it for yourself, do it for your wife and kids. And she was right. So I just want to encourage you, if that's part of your story and it's severe and it's been ongoing, I just want to encourage you to set up an appointment with your doctor just to have a conversation about it. Maybe that could be helpful for you. All right, we're almost done. Just give me a couple more minutes. If you're depressed, this is the most important thing I'll say all day. Jesus can sympathize with you. Friends, Jesus knows what it's like to cry. The night before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cries out in Matthew 26, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Because Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Jesus wept, and he wept often. Jesus' soul plunged into the deepest darkness any soul has ever known, because the next day on the cross, he would hang there and bear the wrath of God for the sins of the world. Jesus' soul was crumbling on the inside. Jesus was so sad, he had sweat drops of blood. And so Jesus, he knows what it's like to be sad. And so when you're depressed and when you're sad, it doesn't repulse Jesus. It actually draws him into you with deep compassion. Jesus is tender. He is so merciful. He is so kind. He is so gentle. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit, Psalm 34. Jesus is the safest place in the world for you to fall apart. So I just want to encourage you. You don't have to have all the theological answers. You don't have to understand everything. But when you're down, just go to Jesus. He loves you, and he gets it, and he's been there, and he can relate. He's a safe place for you to go. Jesus is the only God who will cry with you. All right, I'm going to skip number 5 and we'll conclude with number 6. For those who are in Christ, though you weep tonight, joy is coming in the morning. The psalmist, somebody says he has spiritual schizophrenia because he'll talk about how sad he is, but then he'll say, but I will hope in God again. He kept giving himself this glimmer of hope. And in verse 2, look at what he says. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? That can literally be translated, when shall I come and see the face of God? His hope was in seeing God's face. Well, on this side of the cross, how do we see the face of God? It's the 2 Corinthians 4. The glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, listen. If we're battling depression, our hope isn't just going to heaven one day, as amazing as that will be. Our hope is when we get there, we will see the face of Jesus. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Friend, you're going to weep tonight, but joy is coming in the morning. So don't quit. Don't you throw in the towel. Keep looking to Jesus. And even if you're barely holding on, it is not the strength of your faith that saves you. It is the object of your faith that saves you. And Jesus is a rock. He is utterly trustworthy. And he will bring you home one day. And when you see Jesus face to face, you will never be sad again. So when you can barely get out of the bed in the morning, you just got to remind yourself, it will get better. I will smile again. I'm going to see his face. And for 10 billion years, I'll never weep again. There is hope in Jesus. Oh, let's go to Jesus together. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'd like to invite up our musicians and our ministry team. So I really, really want to be able to pray for you today if you're struggling with sadness or depression or even anxiety. I think it is so important to have a moment of vulnerability in our depression or sadness or anxiety where we humble ourselves. And I think part of showing faith in God is allowing God's people to pray over us. So I'm going to ask you, if you're struggling this morning with depression or sadness or anxiety, to do something that's going to take some courage. But I'm going to ask you to take off the mask. Look, this is a safe place. And a small first step in you doing that is I'm just going to ask you to walk right down here in the front and stand alongside other people so that I can pray over you. So who will be the first one to come? In the first service, when the first person came, others followed. So I don't want anybody to be alone. Who would be so courageous to say, I need prayer. I need help. I'm sad. Okay, who will join these that are coming? Look, you're every head bowed, every eye closed. People aren't staring at you. Nobody's judging you. You're just saying, I need prayer. I'm struggling. I need God's grace. And so everyone who's come, I would love to have a hand on their shoulder. So Body of Christ ministry team would and others, would you surround these who have come and would you place a hand on their shoulder? And look, I'm going to give you another moment or two to come. It's not like there's something magical that happens down here that can't happen in your seat, but it's something about physically surrendering ourselves to the Lord and saying, God, I'm at the end of my rope and I really need your grace. And I'm going to submit myself to the body of Christ and allow the body to minister to me. Because we need one another. We need God's people to put their hands on our heads and pray for us. We need this community. So I'm going to give you another moment to come. It'd be our joy to pray over you. Does anybody else need to come? Oh, God in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come before you. God, our hearts are sad for these who are sad. Lord, your word says to weep with those who weep. And God, those that have come, we don't know why. But God, you know their heart and you see their sorrow. And Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would meet them right now where they are and that God, for the first time, maybe in a long time, they would sense your nearness. And the Lord, as they feel that hand on their back, they would feel the body of Christ. And that they would know that Jesus is touching them through his own body. And that they're not forgotten, they're not neglected, they're here for a reason. And they heard this message for a reason. And it's because you love them and you're for them and you will see them through. They will smile again. They will have joy in the morning. So God, I pray now for supernatural deliverance. God, I know sometimes it's your will for us to go through seasons of darkness, and we don't understand that. And so, Lord, we'll submit if that's your will. We'll persevere through the valley. But God, I also know that sometimes you supernaturally deliver. And so, God, I pray if that's your will right now, that you would just infiltrate these weary souls with hope. Oh, God, that their soul would smile again. They would sense the nearness and the peace of Jesus. And that, God, they would have a glimpse of glory that is coming. That they would have hope in God. That they would know Christ has died for their sins. And Christ has been raised from the dead. And one day they'll never weep again. God, give them a vision of heaven. Oh, God, may they even see the face of Christ. And may they know they're loved and cherished. And they're cared for. Oh God, have mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, body of Christ, and let's sing.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.